Our Father in heaven, the great, the almighty God, the creator of all things, the God of glory and majesty, and also the God who has created us and loved us with an everlasting love. Father, we worship you, we praise you, we are thankful that we can come together into your very presence in this way as your children. We know that this is possible because in your love and grace, you have drawn us to yourself. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he has gone through and what he has done on our behalf. We thank you that he was willing to be crucified at the cross for our sins, to bear the punishment due to us. Father, we ask that you will help us to grow in our love for you, our appreciation of you and what you've done for us, and how to respond to you, how to live for you each day. Father, as we live in this fallen world, we know that we are so easily influenced, affected by the many things around us, the values of the people around, the pursuits of the world. Father, we realize that what many in this world may regard as so important and valuable can be of no value, of any significance in your sight. And what you regard as valuable and important can be despised by the people of the world. What the world is preoccupied with can be things that are of no concern in your heart. Father, we ask that you will help us, that we will not be distracted, we will not be confused, we will not be led astray. Help us that more and more we may learn to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, grow in understanding of him, appreciation of him, his conduct, his attitude, his ways, his values, and learn to pattern our lives according to his perfect example. We thank you for the scriptures, the records, the teachings of the Lord, that we can learn and be renewed in our minds. Help us, Father, that we may be teachable. We pray that your Spirit will so work in our hearts that there may be a deep hunger to know you, to know your ways. We commit this time to your hands. We ask that as we reflect on the meaning of true dignity, as we reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, as we consider the things around us, what is happening in this world, Father, we ask that you will help us more and more to be identified with you, to gain insight into the truth and our lives conformed to your will. We pray for your protection, your undertaking for our time together. They do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication a reception of the truth. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 160th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 43rd message. And today the Lord willing, we'll be considering the subject of dignity, the subtopic dignity. Most people would regard the issue of dignity as something important, to conduct oneself with dignity is regarded as important. Likewise, to be treated with dignity by others In this area, many can be very deeply hurt, offended, or angry if they are not so treated by others, that is, treated with dignity by others, or what they consider as befitting their dignity, or even when they think that they are not so treated by others, that is, in reality, people have not really treated them improperly, but they can still be deeply hurt and offended because they think that others have not properly treated them according to their dignity and what they expect. This area, problems in this area can result in bitterness that can at times last for a long time. It can result in serious quarrels, sometimes at a personal level, sometimes families, sometimes clans, tribes. It can lead to fighting, it can lead to killings. It's associated at times with what people call losing face. And we are aware for in various cultures and amongst various people, for example, amongst the Chinese, losing face is a very serious matter. And many will tell you they'd rather die than lose face. And they feel they have lost face, they must do something about it. Others associate this area of problem with the issue of honor. It's their honor and their honor being affected. They have not been honored, they've been dishonored, or their name being affected. They can be very, very angry and take very drastic steps. The kinds of problems and reactions from people can range from gangsters and gangland fighting with regards to what they consider as their face or their being dishonored, to what people term as high society, gentlemen. They think they regard their honor as having been affected. They will challenge you to a duel, a fight, whether it be swords or with pistols. Even Christians can be very deeply offended, deeply hurt, upset, very troubled in relation to this area when they feel that others have not treated them properly according to their dignity. They have not received treatment in accordance with what they think is befitting their dignity. We should ask ourselves whether should we be offended, hurt, upset, troubled in this area. A few issues I want to raise for our consideration. What is true dignity? Is it important to Christians or is it irrelevant? Is it feasible for us to maintain our dignity under all circumstances, especially if we believe that dignity is important? Is it feasible to maintain our dignity under all circumstances? What if others ill-treat us? Or worse, they humiliate us. And sometimes they even abuse us. Can we still maintain our dignity? Would we lose our dignity under certain circumstances? That is, what we are subjected to or how we are treated. How we are treated, what we are subjected to, would we lose our dignity under certain circumstances? When would our dignity be compromised? Should we be fearful of losing face? Is this an area relevant to Christians? Should we have no sense of shame? Wherein lies our true dignity? And should we try to preserve it? These are issues that are helpful for us to ponder over and to have a good grasp of it. Not according to human reasoning and thinking, or what we prefer, but we need to seek to understand the biblical teaching, how the Lord looked at these issues, what are the true principles involved. In particular, helpful for us to understand what is true dignity. What is true dignity? The world associates dignity with social status, with position, with wealth. This is quite common. Often people associate dignity with social status, with position, with wealth. When you climb up the social ladder, you have position in society, then you assume, you attain a certain dignity. Likewise, wealth. Associated with this is the kind of clothes you wear, the things you buy, the things you use, or even if you do not use, never mind, so long as you have them, or even if you do not need them. Expensive branded goods. And nowadays, not only the older ones, the adults, even young people can be taken up with these things. Luxurious house, posh living conditions, the kind of car you drive, Mercedes, Benz, whatever, or the air you put on, not the air we breathe, the pomp with which you carry yourself, or how others view and treat you, whether they look up to you or they look down on you. This is what people associate with dignity. How others view you, treat you, your reputation, the image you project. In all these areas, the worldly regards as very important, and they pay a lot of attention to the image that they project. They pay much attention to what they dress, how they dress, and they link all this closely to how people would then treat them, regard them, and how they can carry themselves around. And this kind of dignity, many in the world guard very jealously, and they fight hard to attain and to maintain. Figuratively fighting hard to attain and maintain, sometimes literal fights, even to the death. And in different cultures and different times, you'll find that they'll settle this in different ways. We've come across this in books, in shows, how they will fight with their swords, with their pistols in the West. But this is not just limited to the West. Even amongst the tribal people, if they feel that their honor has been disregarded, negatively affected, they can be very aroused, and they have different ways to settle it. Many different ways to try to preserve their reputation, in inverted commas, and their false sense of dignity. How about for us as believers? How do we understand this subject? A very helpful way for us is to begin with reflection on our perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us reflect on our perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Quickly, brief reference to what we have noted before in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was despised, forsaken, and he was not esteemed. All this are in the opposite direction of what people would regard as dignity, in the opposite direction of dignity, despised, forsaken, not esteemed. And verse 7 mentions how he was oppressed, afflicted. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter. This is not the picture of one the world would associate with dignity. And even more seriously, as you look at afterwards, how he was mocked, taunted, abused, and finally crucified, classed with criminals, and died a terrible death. What people regard as befitting of criminals. Yet, it is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ had true dignity, and he conducted himself with true dignity. His status, position, who he was, the Son of God, his character and attitudes, and also how he conducted himself. And you'll see afterwards that these are some of the key issues pertaining to true dignity, status. There is dignity associated with his status as the Son of God, who he was, and his character and his attitudes, the qualities within him, and the other is how he conducted himself with dignity. And yet let us reflect on what the Lord Jesus was prepared to go through, be subjected to, and yet continually maintain his true dignity. And that will help us to understand more of true dignity, and whether is it so that when we go through all these kind of things, our dignity will be done away with. The Lord Jesus clearly maintained his dignity throughout. But let us look at what he was prepared to go through, be subjected to, and what he actually went through. As we reflect on his life and what he went through, it doesn't appear befitting his position, status, and dignity as a Son of God and the King of Kings. There wasn't any of those things associated with what the world and society generally regards and associate with men of high dignity. The King of Kings never wore any crown on his head, but instead we find him wearing a crown of thorns. He didn't live in a luxurious house, fine clothes, high social status, life of comfort and ease. None of these things from the very beginning. And this we've noted in earlier messages. He was born in rather difficult circumstances of poor parents. And even at the time of his birth, there wasn't even room at the inn, and he was laid in a manger together with animals. And while a child, his parents had to flee together with him to Egypt, being pursued by Herod. Herod wanted him killed. In a verse that we are very familiar with, what is associated with the Son of Man, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, how foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. All these the world doesn't associate with men of high dignity, status. But even more incredible is what the Son of God actually went through and was subjected to. What seems so incongruous with what was befitting his dignity, the circumstances surrounding his death, his trial, and his crucifixion. Let's briefly look at some of these passages. And as we look at these passages, get a feel of it, and compare this with the world's concept of dignity. Matthew chapter 26, verses 67 and 68. The context here, in verse 57, it tells us how the Lord Jesus had been seized, led away to Caiaphas the high priest, and also present were scribes and elders. So this was the Jewish context, the context of the Jewish leaders, Caiaphas the high priest, the scribes, the elders. Verse 59 mentions that he was before the council, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme High Court, the Jewish High Court. This consists of the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order they might put him to death. That is the context. Verse 64 tells us how the Lord Jesus testified. Basically, earlier on, he didn't respond. Verse 63, he kept silent. But when the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God," Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." His testimony were words of truth, but they were not prepared to accept the truth. The high priest tore his robes. They all answered that he was deserving of death. And then, verses 67 and 68. And these are the words I want to concentrate on. "Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him." As we pause and consider, it's indeed incredible that the Son of God was prepared to be subjected, to subject himself to this kind of treatment, to be spat in the face, and they beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. And furthermore, they mocked him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" They spat in his face. Generally, most people will be able to recognize that this is a very humiliating treatment to be subjected to. You don't spit at someone. It is improper in relation to even the very basic dignity of a human being, not to say that of the Son of God. And also the context. Not proper punishment, but just abuse. Luke chapter 22, verses 63 to 65. Luke 22. 63 to 65. "And the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and asking him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who hit him, who hit you?'" The words here, the men who were holding Jesus custody, they were mocking him, they were beating him, they also blindfolded him, and then they tormented him. "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" As they hit him while blindfolding him, they were taunting him. Then, before Pilate and the Roman cohort, Mark chapter 15, verse 15, "And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. It wasn't justice. The Roman system, Roman courts, well known for law and order and justice. But here, quite clearly, it was an issue of justice. It was to satisfy the multitude. And here, it records for us, the Lord Jesus scourged and then delivered over to be crucified unjustly. And even prior to the crucifixion, he was further abused and ill-treated. Verse 16, and the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. This was in the context of the Roman cohort. They came together, and they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews. Mocking him. King of the Jews. Verse 19, and they kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting at him, and kneeling down, and kneeling and bowing before him. And notice the description here. It shows it was something that wasn't just a momentary thing, not just once. Verse 19 says, and they kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting at him, and kneeling, and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Not only scourged and later led to be crucified, before that they mocked him, tormented him, beat him, put the crown of thorns on him, pretend to treat him as a king. Then lower down in Mark chapter 15, on the cross itself, even while he hung on the cross, after being nailed to the cross, while he was in agony, they continued to torment him. Verse 29. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Even while he hung on the cross, not because of any guilt or sin, but because of his love for us, they continued to torment him. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him. So this was a whole gathering. All kinds of people, passers-by, the chief priests, various ones joining in, abusing him, mocking him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Perhaps we need not turn to the next passage. It's in Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 43. The same scene where they were tormenting him while the Lord Jesus hung on the cross. How he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. And verse 43, he trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Notice that all these words of mocking are very provocative because it hits at the very heart of the person of the Lord Jesus, who he was, his role as Savior, and also his position as a Son of God. Incidentally, it is helpful for us also as we reflect on the content of these passages to ponder that the Son of God was willing to go through all this for our sake. Let us ask ourselves what we are prepared to go through for his sake. This also has a bearing on the issue of our feeling humiliated. Ill treatment that we receive in the hands of others as we seek to walk with the Lord, how much are we prepared to go through for his sake? Or perhaps, if we ask ourselves this question, it may also help us, encourage us and motivate us during times of difficulty in our desire to be true to God when we think it's so unbearable, so difficult. If I were to put this question to you, as you consider what the Lord Jesus went through, the way he was beaten, insulted, humiliated, would you be willing to be subjected to this in his place? I think if we think along those lines, many of us, in our love for the Lord, would say that we would gladly go through that if we can't be subjected to that kind of treatment and humiliation in his place. If in our lives, in our desire to honor the Lord, we also go through significant pains, suffering, humiliation, let us realize that in one sense, it is in the same direction. If we go through it for the sake of the Lord, the meaning is in the same direction. Because if we were to compromise as his disciples, it also reflects on him and pains him. How much are we prepared to go through for his sake? As we reflect on what he was prepared to go through for our sake, bearing in mind his position, status as the Son of God. Let us take note in the passages that we have looked at, the various ones from the chief priests, scribes, to the Roman soldiers, to the passers-by, to the Jews, the multitude, the crowds, that they did to him whatever they wished, inflicting severe pain, thoroughly humiliating and abusing him without any regard for his dignity, even the dignity befitting a man, not to say that befitting the Son of God. And this is an area that we'll be reflecting a bit more, the basic dignity of a man. We see the way they treated the Lord Jesus, thoroughly humiliating, abusing him without any regard for his dignity, even the dignity befitting a man, not to say that befitting the Son of God. And yet, in the context of all this, let us ask the question, was the true dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ demolished? Was the true dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ demolished? In relation to what they did to him, what he went through, or in any way diminished, not to say demolished. Was it in any way diminished by what he went through, what he was subjected to, although these were in very severe forms, not just pain, but the mockings, and the way they spat at him, the way they abused him, humiliated him. And yet, in the midst of all this, was the true dignity of the Lord Jesus in any way diminished by what he went through and was subjected to? The answer clearly was no. The Lord Jesus maintained his dignity throughout. Why? Why is it his dignity was not diminished by what he went through? How to understand this issue? One helpful angle of appreciating this area that we can ponder about is this. Is it not so that for what the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to go through, we ought to respect, appreciate, and esteem him all the more. Is this not so? For what the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to go through, we ought to respect, appreciate, and esteem him all the more. And what he went through was a manifestation of the quality of his character, the depth of his love for us, his convictions, what he stood for, his steadfastness of purpose in the direction of the will of the Father, the fulfillment of God's purposes, and all this in the truth, without compromising of truth in his life. Even unto death, he was prepared. And not just death, but the kind of death on the cross. Let us then take note that true dignity is not dependent on any of the following, which we have seen is so much associated with dignity in the eyes of the world. True dignity is not dependent on any of these things. Our social status, position, wealth, the things we buy, the things we have, the things we use, and even more importantly, to recognize even the circumstances that we go through, or even how others view and treat us. True dignity is not dependent on any of these things. True dignity is independent of all these things. This has important implications for us if we can grasp it well for our own lives, our approach, attitude, how we view and see things. In relation to this issue of true dignity, I want to begin by this observation that all men begin with the basic dignity we have as human beings. This is true of all human beings the moment we come to this world. We begin with basic dignity. We all have basic dignity as human beings because we are created in the image of God. That gives us a basic dignity. This has nothing yet to do with our inward qualities, our character, and so on. It's a basic dignity that we have because we are created in the image of God. And we ought to recognize and have proper regard for this basic dignity in every human being. This also helps us to understand why we must view seriously and abhor man's inhumanity to man. The cruelty, the abuse, the exploitation, and every form of conduct and treatment of man by his fellow men that does not pay due regard to a man's basic dignity as man, created in the image of God. And there's a lot of this kind of activity, conduct going on in this world. Reference to two verses in the scriptures in line with this idea. I will not turn to Genesis, where we are all familiar how we have been created in the image of God. But Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. We need not turn to it, but another verse, rather similar, except one word that's different. Proverbs 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. This is common in the world, mocking the poor, oppressing the poor. Well, the scriptures tells us, if you mock the poor, you oppress the poor, you're reproaching his maker. Because God is the one who has created man. And when we treat a human being improperly, we are reproaching his maker, there's a certain dignity in man that God has given to us because He has created us, and not only He has created us in His image. This is important because God not only created man, He also created many other things, animals, plants, trees, flowers, birds, and also inanimate objects, soil, the stars, the moon. These various things that God creates, they belong to different categories. The human being is created in the image of God. But as we reflect on what is going on in this world, we will realize that sometimes human beings are treated in a manner not even fitting for the treatment of animals. I say not even fitting for the treatment of animals, that is worse than that, but realize also that even animals should not be improperly treated. And that is, for example, even animals should not be subjected to unnecessary pain and cruel treatment. In various countries, including Singapore, we have societies against cruelty to animals. And there's a place for that. A proper regard also for animals, not to ill-treat them. That is bad, not only for the animal, but also for the one who ill-treats the animal. But both directions, not just for the person, but also there isn't a proper regard for the animal. Animals can also feel pain. And if we observe, there are also some animals, for example dogs, who also indicate that they have feelings. But they belong to a different category from man. They are not created in the image of God. But even for animals, we should not subject them to unnecessary pain and cruel treatment, whether it be from ranging from serious neglect to unnecessary harsh treatment, or to make them fight for our amusement, inverted commas, these things do take place, and sometimes for betting purposes, all kinds of ways that people have improperly treated animals. Dogs can be made to fight to the death, or cockerels made to fight, and people placing bets on them, and very often resulting in a lot of blood being shed, and sometimes the ending in their death. But if we reflect on this, we realize that even human beings are sometimes treated in this way, subject to harsh, cruel, unnecessary pain, cruelty, and so on, to provide amusement for other human beings, or even for them to place bets. But also realize that what is appropriate for treatment of animals may not be suitable for the treatment of men. A more extreme example, we know that there's a place where animals can be slaughtered for food. It can be done properly. There's a place for that. But very clearly, there's no place for the slaughtering of human beings for consumption. That's very clear. But other forms that may not be so obvious, but very important also for us to bear in mind. For example, there's a place where we can train animals to obey the instructions of the trainer without questioning, and sometimes some degree of conditioning of the animals. Dogs can be trained to fetch newspapers, slippers, and so on, without being cruel to the dog. Or sometimes some forms of sporting tricks, dogs, dolphins, various animals, without being cruel to them, it is possible. But we must not, and we ought not, treat, or inverted commas, train human beings in the same way, just as if they are animals, in a manner that is not befitting their dignity as human beings. And sometimes, if we are not careful, we can treat human beings in that kind of direction, as if you're trying to condition them into a blind, unthinking obedience, or sometimes to provide amusement. Treatment that at times may not be cruelty to animals, but can be mental cruelty to men. Then in the other category of things, not animals, but things, there is a place to use things. We'll also afterwards look at abuse. But we must realize that we ought not use human beings the way we use things. There is a place to try to get the most we can out of something, make use of things. Although in this age, there's a lot of wastage. Many people are not very careful. The things can still be used, but they'll discard. They join the latest fashion. But as Christians, we need to pay some attention to this area. There is a place for us to make good use of things, to make the most of them in the right way. But in relation to human beings, we have to be careful, although this is an area that's often violated. Using human beings the way we use things, trying to get the most out of them, without regard for their feelings and their dignity. And this is not uncommon in this world, and many justify themselves. This can take place in different forms. And sad to say, this can even take place in the way sometimes people treat their spouse, to get the most out of them, without regard for their feelings and dignity, or their children. It is very sad. This practice of using human beings without proper regard for their feelings and dignity is often the result of self-centeredness, for their self-interest, and without proper regard for the human being, for the person that we are using in this way. And this can take place also in commercial context, just solely concentrating on profit, material gain, and so trying to get the most out of the human being, to make them produce as much as possible, without a proper regard for their dignity as human beings and for their feelings. And they are treated just like commodities in calculations, how much profit you can make, how to go about it. There is a proper place, proper way of treatment of human beings in society. There is an improper way. We need to bear in mind the basic dignity in each human being. But this failure to proper regard for the basic dignity in a human being can at times result in very serious things. It can result in terrible exploitation and serious inhuman treatment of human beings, especially those who are not so able to fend for themselves, in particular children and women. And there are many of these examples, there are many of such things taking place in the world. Very sad. The exploitation and terrible conditions of child labor. In Singapore, in our own land, we do not see much of these things, but in other lands, there are many who are suffering terribly, without any proper regard for their basic dignity. But at times it can be worse. It goes even beyond the using of things, because in using of things, there's a proper place in the using of things. But if you use human beings the way you use things, that is wrong. But sometimes it goes beyond just using people the way we use things, and that is abuse. Even things we should not abuse. but at times not only just using human beings as if they are things, but even abusing them. And this can lead to very terrible ugliness of many different forms. I'll just highlight some of the more terrible ones. The ugliness and the evil of the sex trade. The magnitude and the seriousness of this area is something difficult for us to grasp, including what is sometimes termed as sex slaves. Against their will, illegal, criminal, and many in this world suffer terribly in such contexts, where they are kept detained. Sometimes they are tricked. We read of this from time to time. The papers promised that they will be given jobs, but then they are tricked, then detained, and to serve as sex slaves. Sometimes people are abused to cater to a perverted sense of amusement and fun. Sometimes just to satisfy a whim or a fancy. At times, as a form of demonstration of power, that you have power over people. We see manifestations of this kind of behavior amongst tyrants. This kind of behavior you can term as tyrannical, but being tyrannical is not just the conduct of tyrants. And also the perverted. We also know of the Roman times in the Roman arena, gladiators fighting one another to provide fun, amusement, and sometimes they are compelled to do that. Perhaps the victor may be freed, but one of them must die. Or feeding people to the lions to provide amusement to the onlookers. This may be the more extreme forms, the more dramatic forms, but in less dramatic ways, we have to ponder about what is going on in society and reflect for our own lives, our own attitudes towards our fellow human beings. Whether do we properly appreciate, respect the basic dignity of the human being created in the image of God? Are we indifferent to these things that are taking place? Or are we grieved? Even as we know, the heart of the Lord is grieved by the cruelty and the senseless behavior of men and men's inhumanity to men. Apart from this basic dignity of the human being, there's another major component of man's dignity. This other major component of a man's dignity consists of his character, attitudes, perspective, and values. I referred to this just now when we look at the Lord Jesus and consider his dignity. This is the other major component of man's dignity. A man's dignity, his character, his attitudes and perspective and values. And the other aspect that's closely related is the way he lives and conducts himself. To what degree these are consistent with truth and true values? And here, all this I'm not talking about Christians yet, even non-Christians, but we'll find that he has his parallel also with Christians. Let us not think that non-Christians cannot conduct themselves in any way in the direction of truth, because not only is God drawing all men to himself, the grace of God, the Spirit of God is at work in this world. Man, not only created in the image of God, also man also has a conscience and can respond in the direction of truth. Although we see much ugliness and wickedness, perverted sense of values, distortions of all kinds in this world. In fact, this is a very important aspect of a man's true dignity. his character, attitudes, perspective and values, and the way he lives and conducts himself. However, in this regard, let us bear in mind that even for those who have lived and conducted themselves way below the minimum befitting the dignity of man by their wickedness and evil ways, which accordingly erodes away proper respect due to them. Nevertheless, we need to bear in mind that they are still human beings. That is, even for those who are wicked, who are evil, the way they conduct themselves is way below what befits the dignity of men. And when they conduct themselves in this way, it is true, the proper respect due to them is eroded. Our respect for a person does bear a relationship with their character, their attitudes and ways. But bear in mind that even for the wicked, even for those who do not conduct themselves properly, we need to bear in mind that they are still human beings. And it is still improper to treat them like animals, or worse, treat them even what is not proper for animals, or treat them as inanimate objects and things. In this regard, also bear in mind that the difference between abuse and punishment. The wicked, there's a place to punish them according to law, for example. All this in line with God's ways. Punishment is proper where it's properly carried out, but abuse is different. Even for the wicked, we should not abuse them and treat them in a manner that doesn't fit that for a human being. Although in this regard, let's also bear in mind that often it may be appropriate to keep a distance from such people, and generally not helpful to be too close to them, because it may not be helpful for us or for them. That doesn't mean that believers will have no contact with the wicked, but we need to be wise and we need to look to the Lord for His guidance. But in general, we need to be careful in relation, especially to those who are terribly wicked and evil. In this regard of the wicked and the evil, let us bear in mind that for all the wickedness and evil in men, John 3:16 still holds true. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, the people of the world, which includes the wicked and the evil. And God loves the people of the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, and He was prepared for the Son of God to be crucified on the cross for the sake of men, which includes the wicked. But let us bear this, view this in the right perspective, in a wholesome manner. Even the wicked, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's no hope for them, but let at the same time bear in mind the danger, the dangers involved in this area, and to be wise. I now want to go on to consider true dignity in relation to believers. Just some brief remark before we carry on with our consideration of the Lord Jesus. For believers, let us realize that we also have, as a starting point, the basic dignity as a human being. We also have that. But for believers, apart from the basic dignity we have as human beings, our true dignity from the perspective of God's kingdom which is the crucial issue, the eyes of God, from the perspective of God's kingdom, apart from the basic dignity we have as human beings, our true dignity stems from our status and position in God's kingdom, God's children. When we turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, we are born of the Spirit, we become God's children, citizens of heaven, born of the Spirit. And this is a status and a position that we have in God's kingdom. We are God's children. And this status and position bestowed upon us gives us a certain dignity. The dignity of God's children. Not just human being, but now God's children, with a life of God, partakers of God's nature. Apart from these two aspects, basic dignity and our status and position as God's children, is the inward reality. Our inward reality, the quality of our being, to what degree we have developed, attained, our character and our spirit. The quality of our inward being, our character and our spirit. And closely related, the fourth aspect is the attitude and spirit with which we face and go through situations, consistent with truth, God's calling and God's will. The attitude and spirit with which we face and go through situations. Do we go through with dignity? The spirit with which we go through it. If it's in line, consistent with God's calling, God's will, and whole spirit with which we go into it. Not just outward conduct, but walking in the truth. This also has a bearing on the dignity of the believer. We can say the dignity of the believer is related to what is worthy of respect, honor, and esteem. What is truly worthy of respect, honor, and esteem from the perspective of God's kingdom? This is true dignity. What is truly worthy of respect, honor, and esteem from the perspective of God's kingdom? The world also talks about respect. The world also has its concept of honor and esteem. But that is not just because the world has distorted forms of these things which are not meaningful. Fail to recognize that there is something valuable associated with respect, honor, and esteem. But what is truly worthy of respect, honor, and esteem is precious. And our regard for one another, bearing in mind the basic dignity in each one as a human being, and also when we relate with one another in fellowship, the recognition of one another as God's children, and then the inward reality within each one, and finally, the attitude and spirit with which believers conduct themselves, face and go through situations. What is it? How people go about their lives? They can conduct themselves in a way that draws forth respect, honor, and esteem in a healthy sense. There is such a thing. The longing and desire to be highly esteemed by men is generally a problem. It's a major problem with mankind. It's often a weakness and one of the manifestations of pride and self-life. This longing and desire to be highly esteemed by men. But let us realize that in its proper context, to be highly esteemed from the perspective of God's kingdom and the eyes of God is a precious prize of the highest order. Let us not trivialize it or regard it as something irrelevant or worse, as something no good. In its proper context, to be highly esteemed from the perspective of God's kingdom and the eyes of God is a precious prize of the highest order. That which was ascribed to Daniel as a very positive commendation of this man of God. We are familiar, so I will just go through very quickly. Daniel chapter 10. Verses 11 and 19. Daniel chapter 10. Verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. Verse 19. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Chapter 9, verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Highly esteemed, precious in the eyes of the Lord. In the lexicon, the Hebrew lexicon, you are a precious treasure. It can also be translated this way. Highly valued in the eyes of the Lord. A precious treasure to God. So this is from the perspective of God's kingdom. In the eyes of God, you're highly esteemed in the eyes of God. Precious to God. This is a precious prize, goal of the highest order for men. To move in that direction. To attain to that kind of quality in our being, and also the attitude and spirit with which we face and go through situations, that we can say that this person is really worthy of respect, honor, and esteem from the perspective of God's kingdom. True dignity can be very meaningful. Let us now reflect on the Lord Jesus. For the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read through the scriptures, what comes through is one who had quite clearly within him an inward confidence and assurance. He knew who he was, his true position and dignity as a son of God. And also, he always conducted himself and faced all situations consistent with his perfect being, his character, and his values. His perfect being, his perfect character, and perfection in his values. And he always conducted himself according to what was appropriate and fitting for the occasion, according to the will of the Father. But also bear in mind his role and mission as Savior of mankind, which also helps us to understand why he allowed himself to be subjected himself to various kinds of treatment, which we may tend to associate with that which is not befitting his status as the Son of God. And also bear in mind his consciousness as he came to this world, the way he conducted himself, to be our perfect example, the Son of Man, the perfect example for mankind. So we notice the various aspects here. The way the Lord Jesus conducted himself, there is the aspect of his position, his status, his dignity as a Son of God. Then the other aspect is he conducted himself consistent with his being, his perfect being, the inward realities within him, and then the way he conducts himself, consistent with these qualities within him, what is appropriate, what is fitting, and the right spirit. And all this was true of the Lord Jesus, even when others ill-treated him and sought to humiliate him, even all that he went through that we saw just now. The events surrounding the cross. He went through it all. Consistent with his position and dignity as a Son of God. And the realities of his inward being. The perfection of his being in no way diminished. In fact, it required the kind of strength of character for him to face and to go through the kind of severe pain and ill treatment and humiliation that came upon him. But he went through what was appropriate and fitting for the occasion. according to the will of the Father and his role and mission as Savior of mankind. That is, we need to take note that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go through whatever was needful in line with what we've considered just now, what we've just considered. However painful, however difficult, however humiliating. But that does not mean the Lord Jesus was prepared to go through whatever others wanted him to go through or whatever others expected of him. And this is an important aspect for us to bear in mind, reflect upon. It also has relevance for our own lives. He was willing to go through whatever is needful, however difficult, painful, humiliating, but not whatever others wanted him to go through or whatever others expected of him. Just quickly look at two examples. In Luke chapter 4, verse 29, this is a passage that we have looked at an earlier message, how he was teaching in the synagogue, and at first they appreciated him, but later on they turned against him. Verse 28 says, and all in the synagogue were filled with rage, and they heard, as they heard these things, and they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. So they wanted to throw the Lord Jesus down the cliff, but the Lord Jesus did not allow himself to be thrown down the cliff. Verse 30, but passing through their midst, he went his way. So the Lord Jesus didn't simply allow himself to be subjected to whatever others wanted to subject him, allow others to do whatever they want to him. He was very conscious of the will of the Father, what is appropriate in each context. But whatever was appropriate, whatever was needful, whatever was in line with his role as Savior of mankind and as our perfect example, whatever was consistent with his being, he was prepared. However painful, difficult, or humiliating from a human point of view. And this area of humiliation, helpful for us to bear in mind. There is such a thing as treatment of a person that is humiliating. And we can properly say that the people, in many different ways, the way they treated the Lord Jesus, especially the events surrounding the cross, that they humiliated the Lord Jesus. That is on their part. They did many things that were humiliating. The way they spit at the Lord Jesus, the way they beat him, mocked him, and so on. But does that mean that the Lord Jesus suffered inwardly was damaged? That means inwardly he was humiliated, if we want to use humiliation in that sense. His dignity humiliated? His dignity diminished? No. And that is where we need to bear in mind a very helpful distinction. There is the kind of treatment of others that's highly improper, that's below their dignity as a human being, or that befits them in whatever context. Here, the Son of God, likewise in the way people, human beings treat one another. That is on the part of those who are treating others. We may treat others in a manner that doesn't befit their dignity. But even when a human being treats another in a manner that doesn't befit the dignity of that person, it does not mean that the dignity of that person has been lowered as far as the true dignity of that person is concerned. That is why we can say that the true dignity of a person is not dependent on any of these things that we referred to just now, which included the circumstances that we go through, how others view us, and even how others treat us. They may treat us improperly, in a manner that doesn't befit our dignity, but that does not mean our true dignity diminishes, because our true dignity has to do with, first of all, our dignity as a human being, then be it for believers, their status as God's people, God's children, and then the inward qualities, their character, and the whole way they conduct themselves. So when we, as God's children, we concentrate on the development of our inward qualities, and when we conduct ourselves properly in the right spirit, even when we are being humiliated by others, or when we go through humiliating situations, it is feasible for us to conduct ourselves with true dignity, and our true dignity not being diminished. In fact, we can say that the true dignity of a person who undergoes that kind of treatment by others, if they can go through it well, their true dignity is enhanced. That is how we can appreciate also the Lord Jesus. As I mentioned just now, one angle looking at it, it may seem that the Lord Jesus was humiliated, and a bit difficult to appreciate how the true dignity of the Lord Jesus preserved by the way others treat him, that kind of way. And that is a kind of experience that the people of the world will find very, very offensive. And they think to preserve their honor, their face, their dignity, they will have to revenge, they will have to fight, to kill, to take vengeance, and so on. But in fact, we see that the reality is not in that way. For the Lord Jesus, even as he went through with the right spirit, all that they subjected him to, and he allowed himself to go through all that because it was in accordance with the will of God the Father and consistent with his role as Savior of mankind, we see that as the Lord Jesus went through that kind of treatment, we can say that our appreciation of him increases. We respect, we appreciate, and we esteem him all the more for all that he was prepared to go through. What is truly worthy of respect, honor, and esteem. There's still quite a bit that is helpful for us to reflect on the Lord Jesus, and also for ourselves as God's children, on this subject of true dignity. But perhaps we will stop here for today, reflect over these issues in the meantime, and the Lord willing, we'll continue to consider this subject in the next message. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on the person of the Lord Jesus, his attitudes and ways, beginning from his being, his character, and then the way he conducted himself while he was on earth, what he was prepared to go through, what he went through in relation to the events surrounding the cross and the cross itself, his crucifixion. Let us, as we spend this time in silence before the Lord, ask the Lord to help us to appreciate the meaning, the significance of what the Lord Jesus went through and its relevance for our lives. The Lord Jesus is a perfect example. There are various aspects that we can ponder over during this time before the Lord, as we ask the Lord to help us to deepen our appreciation of him, and the meaning of what he went through on our behalf, that our love for Him, our gratitude towards Him may deepen, and then also for our own lives, our own attitude and spirit, perspective, how we view life and our preparedness to go through difficulties, and our desire to be true to the Lord, and how do we respond when we are improperly treated, especially, or in fact, that's where it really counts, when it's in the context of our desire to be true to the Lord. How should we face these things? Have we been unnecessarily hurt, feel hurt, upset, troubled in a way that we ought not? Or do we learn how to be more identified with the Lord and rejoice, count it a privilege that we can suffer for His name? Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful for Your love toward us and for what the Lord Jesus went through on our behalf. We know it's difficult for us to properly understand, appreciate what the Lord Jesus went through, especially the events surrounding the cross and the crucifixion itself. We thank You that He was willing to be subjected to the mockings, the tauntings, the beatings, the scourging, and finally the crucifying, being crucified on the cross. Father, we ask that You deepen our appreciation of the meaning and the significance of what the Lord Jesus went through on our behalf, what we can learn for our personal lives. Strengthen our resolve to be true, to be faithful to You. Help us not to be easily deterred, discouraged, withdraw when we face difficulties in our walk with You. Father, we ask that You also help us to learn how to relate with one another in the body of Christ, and even in our relationship with others not in the body of Christ, to give them due regard, not in any way to treat others improperly. But instead, to know what it means to love them with divine love. Father, we recognize that we often fall short in this area. We ask that You will teach us Your ways, that You also strengthen us to walk in it. And yet help us not just to respond to the expectations and demands of others, but to learn to recognize Your will and what is pleasing in Your sight. To learn to love others in truth, in a manner that will really contribute to their welfare, to what builds up and even for our own lives. We ask that You help us to pay heed to ourselves, that we may properly grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that what You desire, truth in an innermost being, may grow in quality and reality. Father, we thank You now for the Lord's Supper, that we can partake together in this way. We ask for your blessing on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts, that we will not partake in an unworthy manner. Cleanse us from all our sins. We ask that you help us to put right what needs to be put right, that we may not partake Lord's Supper in the wrong spirit or while harboring improper attitudes within us. We ask that you will enhance our oneness in the body as we partake together, and that we will be strengthened by the life of the Lord. We ask and pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.